pray. Heavenly Father, we gather here, just hear from you, hear from your word, and God, that you would speak. God, we are relying on the Holy Spirit because we are desperate for your word and the truth that sets us free, God. So would you come and just bestow grace, God. We're in need of much mercy. And I just pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to, I guess, in some ways, continue our series on discipleship. But it's a new series. Just picking up from the retreat and talking about the Great Commission and discipleship, we just want to, you know, just go back and see the genesis, the roots of, you know, how all this is coming about in the way that Jesus is talking about it. Yeah. So let's turn to Luke 15. We're going to talk about Jesus' mission, which is finding the precious lost sheep, and why he came to earth, and what all this is all about, and why this idea of discipleship. And so let's read a parable, and we're going to talk about the parable. So now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." There's the background, and you know what Jesus begins to talk about is in the way that he lays out the scene in Luke 15:1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all what? Drawing near to hear him." So there is, you know, to set Jesus. The prelude to the parable is that tax collectors and sinners are stepping forward to hear Jesus. And to fully appreciate what's going on, because, you know, you have the Pharisees and scribes, you know, in a sense dissing, right, Jesus, you know, in the way that he has such an affinity. It's obvious, even amongst the crowd, It's probably obvious to the Pharisees and scribes that, you know, that Jesus has, you know, a soft spot for these guys. And matter of fact, he accuses him of even eating with, you know, some of these guys. And so, you know, Luke goes out of his way and says that these tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Now, we can only understand that if we go back, you know, the immediate preceding text. Because the background to this is that Jesus, you know, who was doing his ministry in Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem. And Jesus is now on his march to Jerusalem. He's coming to Jerusalem to die. And now, so he's with his disciples, but he's also got a huge following. He's got a big crowd, right, that's following him because he did his ministry in Galilee. And of course, you know, they got the spies, the Pharisees and the scribes were probably, you know, following along because they probably think, hey, like, we need to check this out because, you know, he's got a movement here. I mean, it's like obvious, you know, Jesus has a following and there's like a movement. I mean, Israel is not that big of a country. And so there's this very popular rabbi and he's claiming some stuff. He's doing miracles like crazy. And so these guys are checking him out. And they're not liking what they're hearing. The Pharisees and the scribes are not liking it at all. But, I mean, Jesus is, you know, I mean, first he goes to the Samaritan village. They reject, you know, him, the disciples and Jesus. And because he's actually going to Jerusalem, you know, I think they're probably like, oh, you know, if he this is not, you know, not the same story as the Samaritan woman. You know, this is north coming south. And so he's, you know, they're like, well, if you're not going to hang around, then we don't really want to, you know, hear what you got to say. But he's making his track, and he's got this huge crowd, you know, this entourage of people that are following him around. And you got, you know, in a sense, the Pharisees and the scribes were kind of checking out, you know, make sure that he's not saying stuff that is, you know, revolutionary. So that's kind of what's going on. So probably this is about maybe like 3 months, you know, maybe out from the actual crucifixion. So immediately before he tells the parable and what I just talked to you about the tax collectors and sinners stepping forward, this is, you know, what this is a different story that, you know, Luke is, you know, telling us. And so let's read Luke 14:25. So let's go to the previous chapter towards the end, and it says, "Now great crowds accompanied him." So that's kind of like what we're talking, you know, what I just said. "And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" Pretty harsh, right? Those are hard words. Now, the words back in the day when they usually use the word hate, if there's somebody that you should love above all things or all else, and you don't, it was called hate. Like Jacob, you know, loved Rachel and hated Leah. I mean, Jacob didn't hate Leah, right? But it was like he hated Leah because he, you know, like prioritized Rachel over Leah, therefore it's like hate. So in the terminology of scripture, if you don't love somebody preeminently, and you should, because that's what we talked about, what freedom is. Freedom is, you know, getting to a place where you want to do what you should do, right? If you're doing what you should not be doing, that's not freedom. And scripture says that's bondage. So if you want to do whatever you feel like doing, you're in bondage. Now, that, the world may define that as freedom. You're free to do whatever you want to do, right? But Christ came to set you free in that you get to do what you ought to do. And so the greatest commandment is to love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So you ought to do that, right? And so preeminently. And so hate looks like, if you're really like, you know, if Jesus is saying this is how you should spend your time, and you got better things to do, that's like hating him. Because it's binary. We think, well, you know, like, you know, my boss actually, you know, a while back when I was in the military, you know, he had a German come up to him and he said, you know, "Oh, you Americans, you know, you guys always talk about priorities. You know, the word is actually priority, not priorities. You know, and you got all these priorities. You know, it doesn't, you know, why would you have a priority if you had priorities? Doesn't make sense. You know, it says because you should have one priority, then go to the next priority. And so likewise, you know, what Jesus is, you know, it's a binary. If you're not the greatest, if God is not preeminent, if his commandment is not foremost, then it's like hating God. And he wants us to, you know, because he does, you know, he's not anti-family. But neither is Paul when he says, hey, you know, it's better to be single. Because you know why? Because to be a disciple is to prioritize the mission of a disciple above all things. And, you know, and so whatever reasons we may have, whatever it may be, if it's not prioritized, it's like hating God. Now, that's a hard saying. I grant you. That's not easy to listen to. Then he goes on. And not only that, he says, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's like if you don't make a choice to say, my children and my wife and my brother and my sister, yes, you know, they will come second. And if they will be part of the mission. And so Jesus is saying, are you sure? So he's laying it out pretty clearly. And these are hard things to hear. Then he goes on, the second criteria for disciple. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And that's present tense. So he's literally saying, whoever is not bearing his own cross or coming after me really isn't being my disciple. Again, these are hard words. Hard words. And so, you're probably wondering, okay, Henry, you're talking about the parable of the lost sheep, right? You know, now we're talking about other things. Well, just hold on hold on tight. All right? Then he goes on to say, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? So then he has another story saying, first, it's about priority. God and his word is the priority. So if God gives you a mission, and you got other things that are more important keeping you from that mission, you're not a disciple. And then he says, right, whoever is not bearing his own cross, which means whoever is not willing to suffer inconvenience. You know, it's actually really difficult. You ever get your favorite snack, you know? You just had a rough time, and you're just getting in your chair, and somebody calls your name. You ever had that? You know? I remember when I was young, man, I would get so angry, right? I would just come back from school or something, or, you know, I forgot what it was. And I would just, you know, just, and then I'm in the middle of this, movie or show, and my dad would go, Henry! And I would be like, I knew what was coming. It was like some chore or something. And I just remember that feeling. It was like, man, it's like this bitterness. You're like, you know, you're settled in. You know, you're not listening. And it's these words are coming at very inconvenient times. And Jesus is saying, he's like, if you're not willing to bear, right? Because some of you right now are probably tuning me out. These are words, right? You either are leaning in, or you are zoning out, okay? And so what Jesus says here now, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to anticipate those inconveniences because it's going to come at a time when you're just getting settled into your comfort chair. It also means doing things that you honestly right now, if I said, hey, let's go and do XYZ, let's go share our faith out at the parking lot of, you know, I mean, whatever it may be, you're gonna, it's like, well, I got priorities. And now, if we're gonna follow Jesus, that's exactly what a disciple is. It's just someone who's following Jesus. And Jesus has a path that he goes. And those who follow him will have to, you know, willingly bear that cross, which means willingly suffer, you know, what? Inconveniences? Shame? Suffer awkwardness? Right? Those are, they're all on the table. And you have to count the cost. That's exactly the next point of Jesus is you got to anticipate that. If you, at some point at a retreat, and you didn't count the cost, you felt grace, and you're like now bawling and crying, I want to follow you, Jesus, and then you hit one of those walls. Like, you got to go and, you know, and make an apology, say some awkward things, start a conversation that leads to kind of talking about sin and Jesus, or, you know, you're now at that point. Okay? It's like Frodo, right? getting to the, you know, at the end of the movie, getting to the, you know, the lava there, and you're about to drop the ring, and you just, you know, you can't drop the ring, and, you know, you're just turning back around. So you got to count it. And life will make you do that. And I think you know what I'm talking about, right? It's one of these things, like, you know, life, because you know why? Because look at your lives right now. I look at mine. Because are you settled into that comfort chair? Is my voice like the one that's calling your name out to do some chores, you know, when you just settled into your comfort chair? Things are going okay for you. Things are running smooth. You know, is that what you're hearing? Do you find that you're zoning out of some, you know, on occasions? You know? And you know, and so you just get uncomfortable. You know, I heard that. You know, I don't need to hear it again. Right? Because that's what happens. Counting the cost. So that's where we're at. So Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, because here's the thing. Why am I talking about this? Because heaven is for disciples. Heaven is for disciples. And those are kingdom requirements. And I just want you to see that Jesus knows that he's speaking hard words. So follow with me. Last, before the retreat, you know, you heard from Ken and he talked about this, right? And so immediately following this cost of discipleship, Jesus then summarizes, right, all of that and says, salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. So he's talking about the cost of discipleship. And you know, it's like he's saying stuff and people are like, what the heck? You hate your mother and father? Like, what? You know, and now this is a crowd now who've been following him around for a while. And he's saying some hard things. And then he immediately after saying that, he says, okay, salt is good, but if it's lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. And then this is exactly what he says. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you got ears to hear this, let him hear it. And guess what? Immediately following that, Luke says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Of that massive crowd of people. And Jesus says, let him who have ears to hear, let him hear. And everybody's like this. And guess what? Tax collectors and sinners, man. They're stepping forward. They stepped forward. And everybody just stepped. You know what I mean? Everybody was all online. And the tax collectors, you know, they're like, you know, there's probably a crowd. Maybe they're in the back. Maybe they're in the middle. You know, they're like, you know, I got ears to hear. I'm hearing that. I'm not sick and tired of it. I've been hearing you speak now, you know, all the time in Galilee. I've been following you around, right? I'm not sick and tired of you saying stuff like this. I'm gonna step forward to continue to hear. You know why? Because the Pharisees and scribes are like, they're the ones who step forward, and guess what the Pharisees are like? Tax collectors and sinners, really? That's what you got? That's on your team, right? Like, that's what you got? You got tax collectors or sinners? They're the only ones stepping forward, right? You proud of that? In the midst of that is why he tells that story. That's the backdrop to why he tells that parable. Because you know why? John 10:27, right? Says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The difference between a disciple and just someone who, right? He's not a disciple. The crowd, right? Amongst the crowd of people who are following Jesus, those who are his disciples, the years are different. Because, you know, when people say stuff, you know, and you don't want to hear it anymore, you zone out. And you know what? Nobody's going to tell you, right? But you know when you're leaning in every time it is said. You know, I don't know when you guys zone out. Only you know when I zone, you know, you guys zone out. God knows. But the way, you know, and this is interesting. When I was in college and I was coming back into, I haven't gone to church now since I was like probably sixth or seventh grade, right? And so most, half of middle school, most of high school, after I got saved, I was lost. And I was going, you know, and the bus came and picked me up. And, you know, I was like, something about what they were talking about. I was a sixth grade year old kid, right? And I knew, like, how come nobody else in this bus is as interested in this stuff as I am? And when I was going to Sunday night service, Wednesday night service, I had no idea what they're talking about. I'm going to be honest with you, all right? But if my adult, you know, bus driver said amen, I said amen. Because there were bits and pieces about what they were saying. I just like, you know, I was like, I was in my father's house. Someone was speaking his words. And I didn't fully comprehend everything. But, you know, it was like, you know, and, you know, if you just, these old Southern Baptist, you know, style preaching, it was lots of like brim and firestone kind of stuff. They always had altar call afterwards, you know, just as I am. And then, you know, like, and, you know, guys coming down the aisle, you know, and I was like, I saw that and I was like starting to cry, you know, because somebody somewhere is rejoicing. There's a celebration going on. Because somebody out there in the audience had ears to hear and they're stepping forward. So in the parable of the lost sheep, right? In, let's talk about completing the mission. Jesus, he's telling you that story. He's telling the crowd the story. He's telling the Pharisees that story. He's telling that story because, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes are like, really? These are the guys that are stepping forward? So Jesus tells this story. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost? And here's the thing, until he finds it. Jesus knows his sheep, and he is in dogged pursuit, and make no mistake, he will find you if you are his. You know why? Because you will know his voice. You're not the one that's zoning out. You're the one that's leaning forward. Somebody's got a problem. Somebody, you know, like, you know what? I'm being inconvenienced, right? Maybe I have a paper due. I'm leaning forward. Whatever is going on, you're leaning forward. This is monumental. When I read, what? He's going to go search for the lost until he finds it? Yeah. That's how much Jesus, he's willing to leave the 99 in open country. Because that 99 represents those who need not repent. That was said in irony. But let's go on. He says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Here's the way Jesus is thinking, okay? There is rejoicing and celebration. That's what I felt when I was in sixth grade, when those big rednecky dudes, okay, living out in Woodbridge would get up, okay, you know, heaving their shoulders, sobbing, getting up, stepping forward. Okay, I was feeling the celebration of heaven. You know, when those hard words are being said and they had to get embarrassed and it was awkward to stand up and step forward, heaven was rejoicing. You know why they're rejoicing? If you won the lottery, you would rejoice, wouldn't you? Right? You would. Heaven doesn't rejoice when you win the lottery. Let's say you went out and you went to Africa and somehow you stumbled upon the biggest diamond there ever was. 100 times bigger than the Hope Diamond and more pure. Heaven doesn't rejoice. That's rubbish to heaven. The nicest mansion, okay? The nicest mansion you could possibly find, right? Your kids got into Harvard, right? Whatever you might be able to conjure up, heaven ain't rejoicing. You know when heaven rejoices? When you lean forward, my friends. When you lean forward and you got ears to hear. That's when heaven rejoices, right? When the lost is found. When the lost is found. And you know what? We get to be part of that. Right? We get to be part of that mission. I'll tell you what. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier gets tangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. See, like, we're on a mission. The one thing about, you know, having been a soldier, the one thing that's engraved into your brain, you leave no one behind. You leave no one behind. Doesn't matter if it takes out your whole squad, you leave no one behind. Okay? That is an unspoken commitment. When you make it, okay, that means even if you're going to die, you don't leave them behind. That's what a soldier does. Now, other people, hey, I mean, I got family too, okay? Right? Those are civilian pursuits. But if you are a soldier of Christ, you're on a mission. And you link arm in arm and you got things to do. And there are lost sheep out there. Lost sheep, precious, precious, more precious than the most precious stone on earth. If you're involved in a mission rescuing just one hostage, okay, one hostage in the kingdom of Satan, you're on that mission, I promise you, heaven thinks, okay, you are more valuable than anybody on SEAL Team 6. You are. You're going to rescue precious cargo. And the entirety of heaven will erupt like you've never seen. You ever gone to a stadium and the entire stadium erupts over a touchdown? Wait till heaven erupts, okay, for the finding of a lost sheep. There's nothing like it. What a privilege. Right? Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You good? You can zone out now. You good? Don't need to be challenged. No exhortation necessary. You good? Right? No. Because we need to repent. We need to turn our lives around. We need truth to set us free so that what we ought to do is what we want to do. And the only thing holding us back, right, is stepping forward, trusting that I can do all things in the strength of, right, one who provides. Why is that? Because Luke 19:10. Says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to save those who are lost. And he is enlisting us on that mission. And I was like, when I look back at my life, you know, and the great privileges of my life, right, are just seeing people who are lost, right, get found. And make no mistake, that's not, you know, Henry's efforts, right? Because Jesus is the one who's seeking until he finds, okay? The fact that he would allow me to tag along, be part of that mission, there's no greater privilege, my friends, right? No greater privilege. And many of you who are out there who have ears to hear, right? You're part of that mission. Okay? Because you want to lean forward. You're the one, right? When Jesus is saying hard things, you're like, yeah, count me in. I'm in. That's you. You know? We're not tiptoeing around saying things, right? Because I'm assuming that you have ears to hear. That's what I'm assuming. That you want to hear the hard stuff. And it's not Henry's stuff or Robert's stuff or your growth group leader stuff or a church member stuff, right? Because the stuff of Jesus is hard stuff. And when that hard stuff becomes your food and drink on your path to freedom, and you're like, nothing can stop me. Nothing can stop me. You know, bring it. Let me hear it. Let me lean forward. Right? Because you know why? Because Jesus loves you. He wants you to be part of this, the rescue effort. And I'll be honest with you, not everybody wants to be rescued. Not everybody wants to be rescued, right? But one thing I do notice, okay, if you've been at this for a while, okay, you know, this is so true. Those who are being rescued have ears to hear. They do, right? And guess what? It doesn't have to be perfect. Doesn't have to be perfect. You just know, right? You're talking about struggles and you're talking about sin. I love to start talking about human nature and sin when I share with people. Because then you get a sense of where they're at and where God is, you know, working in their lives. You know, there's a sense of guilt and, you know, there's something's going on there. There are signatures of things, right? And you know, just they just want to be rescued. Because you know why? Because I was like that. I need to be rescued. You are more precious. Heaven erupted over your being found. Heaven erupted. Forget the stadiums. Forget that. That's nothing compared to what was happening to you, okay, when you got found. And now we get to be part of something big, you know, something immense. And, you know, there's always a crowd, right? And what Jesus is saying is, in that crowd, are you the one that steps forward? You know? Ironically, the ones that step forward are the tax collectors and sinners. They got room for him. You know? They got time in their day. Right? Or they're going to make it. They're going to make time in their day. You know, they're going to prioritize him. Right? They're going to get, you know, they're going to get rid of all the comfort chairs. You know, they're going to do the radical thing. Because they're going to want to follow Jesus. You know, here's the thing. For those who have too much to lose, can't be found. And for those who have nothing to lose, okay, they're the ones who are getting found. You know, it's this kingdom reality is upside down. And that's part of what we're living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for finding us and when we were lost. And, you know, just even I look back at how just miserable I was, just without hope, so much despair, you know. And even now, God, it's just sometimes it's hard to see. You know, it's hard to see, God, you know, how, God, the circumstances, God, are full of hope. You know, maybe that's where you're at. And, you know, you just, maybe, you don't even want to count the cost because, cost is so tremendous. Or you don't see how you can prioritize God and God's word and his mission over just all the day-to-day things that you got going on. You know, maybe it's just, you suffering and pain, maybe that's just new to you. You know, getting up or getting up early, praying, sharing your faith. Maybe these are just, you're not wired that way. You know what? None of those obstacles matter because you know what? Being a follower of Christ, we get to say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I'm going to step forward, not because I feel like I can do it. I'm stepping forward because I believe he can do it. And you're just going to just dive in. That's it. That's all it is. And you're going to count the cost. You know, you're going to, as these things, as these difficulties rise up, right? Life has a way of forcing us to count the cost, doesn't it? But, we say, God, you have the words of life. Where can we go? So let's just take some time, just turn over our lives and say, God, just give me ears to hear and just help me to lean forward and step forward. Let's just turn our lives over and just, because he can make all things possible. So, Father, just as we worship, as we continue, God, just capture our hearts. God, help us. God, count the cost and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.